All now we will be moving on to our next session, that is Srimad Bhagavatam, which will be given by His Grace Haridas Varya Prabhuji. Before moving on to the call, I would like to hand over the call to Sudesha Shyam Prabhuji to give brief introduction about His Grace Haridas Varya Prabhuji. Hare Krishna, Sudesha Shyam Prabhuji. Thank you so much, Prabhuji, for giving your association on this call. Please take over, Prabhuji.
Hare Krishna Mataji, Dandavat Pranam. All glories to Srila Prabhupada and Guru Maharaj. Here is a brief introduction about Prabhuji. His Grace Haridas Varya Prabhuji is a disciple of His Holiness Indradumya Swami Maharaj and an international speaker. Prabhuji has been associated with ISKCON for the last 24 years. He has a deep penchant in rendering lectures from the Vaishnava Vedic text. Prabhuji is a public speaker on various topics of Sanatana Dharma through the lens of disciplic succession of Brahma, Gaudiya Vaishnava Sampradaya. He has delivered his lectures in English, Hindi, Tamil and Malayalam across Australia, Dubai, USA and India. He speaks extensively on Srimad Bhagavatam, Bhagavad Gita, Valmiki Ramayana and other Gaudiya literatures. He has a graduate degree in Electronics and Communication and an MBA from Symbiosis University. Hare Krishna Mataji, Dandavat Pranam. Back to you, Mataji.
Hare Krishna, Suresha Shyam Prabhuji. Thank you so much, Prabhuji, for giving the brief introduction about Prabhuji. Hare Krishna, Haridas Varya Prabhuji. Thank you so Hare much, Krishna. Prabhuji, for giving your valuable time and association this morning to enlighten us on the topic of Srimad Bhagavatam, which is the Canto 6, Chapter 5 and Text 14. Thank you so much, Prabhuji. All glories to Srila Prabhupada. Please accept my humble obeisances. Over to you, Prabhuji. Hare Krishna.
Thank you, Anita Ramya Mataji. Hare Krishna. First and foremost, am I audible? Is it loud and clear?
Yes, Prabhuji.
Okay. First and foremost, thank you very much for giving me this opportunity. I would like to extend my thanks to Her Grace Shyamagauri Mataji and also to the wonderful team of Bhakti Sangha Japa Group, who have been time and time again putting me in the service of glorifying the Supreme Lord through Srimad Bhagavatam. So I'm very, very indebted that I am utilizing my time on weekends and also on weekdays to prepare and speak on this beautiful subject matter of Srimad Bhagavatam. So with that, we will start today's lecture. Today we are speaking from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto number 6, Chapter number 5. Text 14. But before we go to the text, we would do the invocation prayers and request the acharyas, request our spiritual master, the assembled Vaishnavas and Vaishnavis, all the demigods, everybody to bless us so that we can try to understand these golden words written in the scriptures by our predecessors, by our acharyas, and which are revealing the Supreme Absolute Truth. Om Ajnana Timirandasya Jnananjana Shalakaya Chakshurunmilitam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Shri Chaitanya Mano Bhishtam Sapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadamahyam Dadati Swapadantikam Vandeham Shri Guru Shri Yudhapatakamalam Shri Gurun Vaishnavamscha Shri Rupam Sagrijatam Sagana Raghunathanvitam Tamsajivam Sadvaitam Savadutam Parijana Sahitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padan Sadhana Lalita Shri Vishakhan Vitamscha He Krishna Karuna Sindho Dhinabandho Jagatpate Gopesha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namostute Tapta Kanchana Gaurangi Radhe Vrindavaneshwari Shabana Sute Devi Pranamami Hari Priye Vancha Kalpatarubhyascha Kripa Sindhu Vayevacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhara Shri Vasadi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama 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 Hare Hare Mukam Karoti Vachalam Pangum Langayate Girim Yakripatamaham Vande Shri Gurum Dinatarinam Paramananda Madhavam Shri Chaitanya Ishwaram Hari Om Tat Sat. I once again welcome all devotees of Bhakti Sangha Japa Group to this lecture series on Srimad Bhagavatam, which is called as Granth Raj, and that is called as Granth Raj for a very apt purpose, because it's the king of all scriptures, And today we are very fortunate to read from the sixth canto. We're reading about the subject matter of the curse that was received by Narada Muni. And I use the word received because he humbly received it from Daksha Prajapati because of his intense preaching of celibacy and also urging them to go towards spiritual realization. So in these purports and in the verses that we are seeing, we are going to see the reasons, the reasoning that how the Haryashavas, who are the sons of Daksha, how they understood the shloka or the allegory which was given by Narada Muni. So I'm sure that the speakers before me would have spoken about the allegories, because the base verse for this verse is going back three verses back, is when Narada Muni speaks about a principal verse where he says what they are supposed to do when he saw these Haryashavas. So this is the base verse that we see here, where Narada Muni says in text 6 to 8, he gives a very beautiful allegory where the great sage Narada said, "My dear Haryashavas, you have not seen the extremities of the earth." So we all know the context that the Haryashavas, they are doing wonderful austerities near Narayan Saras, which is itself a spiritual place. And they were trying to start the material activities of progeny as instructed by their father. So at that point of time, when they were doing such nice austerities, Narada Muni thought, why to put all these austerities in vain by making them do something material like building up progeny? If those austerities can be dovetailed towards spiritual life, this would be better. Thinking like that, Narada Muni said this verse. And we see the verse in front of us in 6 to 8, where he gives a series of allegories, a cryptic way or an indirect way of understanding the Supreme Absolute Truth of what they are supposed to do. So here it says, "My dear Haryashavas, you have not seen the extremities of the earth." This is allegory one. "There is a kingdom where only one man lives." This is allegory number two. "Where there is a hole from which, having entered, no one emerges." This is allegory number three. "A woman there is there who is extremely unchaste, adorns herself with various attractive dresses." This is allegory number four, and that's the topic of today. "And the man who lives there is her husband." This is allegory number five. And then he continues, "In that kingdom, there is a river flowing in both directions." This is allegory number six. "A wonderful home made of 25 materials. Seven. "A swan that vibrates various sounds. Eight. "An automatically revolving object made of sharp razors and thunderbolts. Nine. "You have not seen all this, and therefore you are inexperienced boys without no advanced knowledge. How then will you create progeny?" So this seems like a very cryptic message that Narada Muni is speaking. And we and the previous speakers, I'm very sure, would have spoken about the allegories 1, 2, and 3, which is to talk about this material earth, the bhuhu. And then it is to talk about the only kingdom where one man lives, and that is none other than the spiritual world, where there is the spiritual entity or the Supreme Personality of Godhead, where he lives. And then there is a hole from which, having entered, no one emerges, refers to the lower planetary systems. Also refers to the material world, because we are talking in connection with the spiritual world. We are first describing, Narada Muni is first describing about the spiritual planet, and then slowly he's moving to say, there is a hole, that means the material world, the lower planetary systems. And it is generally seen that those who go there never come back. And now he he is going to describe about the prostitute woman who is unchaste and who attracts herself, attracts or adorns herself with attractive dresses. So let's talk about that verse and let's deep dive into that. And that is text number 14. So when we go to text 14, we're going to speak specifically about this part. And it's a very wonderful purport, because without the purport, there is no way we can understand. So let's read the verse in itself. Nana rupatmano buddhi swairnir niva gunanvita tannishtam agat seha kim asat karma bhir bhavet. Narada Muni said, Narada Muni, translation, Narada Muni had described a woman who is a professional prostitute. The Haryashavas understood the identity of this woman. So that means a very important subject matter here is that the Haryashavas understood. Because I remember when I was reading Srimad Bhagavatam this the first time, and when I hit the verse of 6 to 8, I did not understand anything. I did not understand without the purports. It was absolutely impossible. It seemed like a riddle. It seemed like a prahelika. It seemed like a puzzle that a reader is supposed to solve to understand what Narada Muni is trying to say or indicate. So here, in these verses, especially the fourth paradigm of the allegory is being mentioned. So what does Srila Prabhupada say? Mixed with the mode of passion, the unsteady intelligence of every living entity is like a prostitute. Pause. So when we first read, there is a literal meaning of the prostitute. That means one who adorns herself and who is unchaste and goes after different men. That's how we understand as a prostitute. But here the allegory or the comparison is made with the living entity's mind. So the mind is compared to the prostitute. Why? Because when it mixes with the mode of passion, there is unsteady intelligence. The intelligence is not steady, and hence it behaves like a prostitute. So what is the behavior? Unquote. Who changes dresses just to attract one's attention? So now there is still a comparison in the translation, in an allegory. What do you mean by dresses? Is there a hidden meaning? Prabhupada will explain in the purport. If one fully engages in temporary fruitative activities, not understanding how this is taking place, what does he actually gain? So very wonderfully, Srila Prabhupada mentions here that the mind is compared to the prostitute and it constantly changes the dresses. So let's see the purport. It's not a big one, it's a small one, but very, very impactful purport. A woman who has no husband declares herself independent. Now, when I read just the first line only up to here, I pause and I reflect. When Srila Prabhupada was writing this, this was the condition. He was seeing around him people or women in general, those who did not had a husband or were separated or were divorced or had kids but did not have a male leader within their family, called themselves independent. And it was a resultant activity of either a separation or either they did not marry or whatever is the social cause. But today, there is a big fight. There is a big want of calling oneself independent. So this has, I would say, this effort of calling oneself independent without a husband has increased. And Srila Prabhupada's second part of the line is very, very strong, which means that she becomes a prostitute. A prostitute generally dresses herself in various fashions intended to attract a man's attention to the lower part of her body. Today, it has become a much advertised fashion for a woman to go almost naked, covering the lower part of her body only slightly in order to draw the attention of a man to her private parts for sexual enjoyment. Pause. Now, when we read such explanations of Prabhupada's very clear and crystal explanations of how a woman prostitute would go about her business, which is to attract men to her lower part of the body and try to lure them and enjoy them, a question might arise in our mind. Why are women targeted? Why is Prabhupada writing like this only for women? What happens to the man? Why is man not being targeted here? Now, this is a common question in the ISKCON circles. This is a common question that why is always this woman bashing happening in the purports? Actually, it is not a woman bashing which is happening in the purports. If we pick up Srimad Bhagavatam and read all the instructions, you will find that the men who do not follow the spiritual path are lambasted by Srila Prabhupada left, right, and center at many, many more occasions. A man who does not follow the spiritual path and falls into material activities is compared to a pig, is compared to a pig eating stool, is compared to a camel chewing the thorns. So these are all for men. However, equivalently, there are some verses which are mentioned for women. So one question is, why is it always having this distinction? So generally, when we see the Shastras mention human race as one kind. The genus is the same. It keeps the masculine gender forward and it keeps the neutral statements. For example, when it says, he who is interested to go to heaven should perform sacrifices. Now, this is a statement in one of the Mimamsas. So when the statement is he who is interested, so does that mean it is not applicable to women? The answer is no. He is an addressal for any living entity who is interested to go to heaven, must do sacrifices. He who is interested in liberation, does that mean that it is not applicable for women? No, even women seek liberation. Even women seek devotion. So this addressal by Vyasdev in the scriptures is referring to the genus of human beings. So if we read this purport from that angle, this prostitution has extended itself not only to the women, it has now extended to the men also. It has become, Kali Yuga has so progressed, and this progress is actually deterioration, that we see that this is applicable for both the genders. So when we read, we understand that Srila Prabhupada, in that cultural context, and his purports are eternal in nature and it's applicable for all contexts, but we understand that Kali Yuga has so deteriorated that this is equally happening with the other gender as well. So a prostitute is interested to attract the other opposite sex. Here, specifically, a woman prostitute is being taken as an example to only draw the attention of a man to her private parts of sexual enjoyment. The intelligence engaged to attract a man to the lower part of the body is the intelligence of a professional prostitute. So please see, Srila Prabhupada is saying, even for this activity, one has to use intelligence. Because one cannot simply go out in the street and attract, one has to apply intelligence of how to lure. Similarly, the intelligence of a living entity who does not turn his attention towards Krishna or the Krishna consciousness movement simply changes dresses like a prostitute. So he here in the purport, he's making this direct comparison that if our mind is actually not attracted to Krishna or Krishna conscious activities, then it is simply just like a prostitute. And Prabhupada rebukes this intelligence. He says, what is the use of such a foolish intelligence? One should be intelligently conscious in such a way that he need no longer change from one body to another. So I mentioned that there was an allegory in the translation where he says, like a prostitute who changes dresses just to attract one's attention. And if you see here, it says who changes dresses, and that translation Srila Prabhupada gives in the purport saying, conscious in such a way that he no longer changes from one body to another. So we see this in Bhagavad Gita, the ABCs of spiritual life, that changing dresses is compared to as changing bodies. We go through 84 lakh species and we get these different bodies. And in each body, we are having the mind along with us. And in each body, as we take, as of a cow, as a brahmana, as a kshatriya, as a human being, as a vulture, as a bird, as an aquatic, whatever life form we take, the mind comes along with us. And if that mind is engaged in various fruitative activities and is not dovetailed towards Krishna, then it is just like a prostitute changing dresses to lure the opposite sex or Maya. So this is the strongest comparison, and this was given in a very, very small nutshell by Narada Muni. And this is given in a faction which is like a puzzle or a riddle or a prahelika, or an allegory is a right statement to give. Suppose, let's look into it, why Narada Muni, before we go into further on the mind and detailing it out. Let's go first understand why he gave such a prahelika. Because sometimes the indirect way of explanation hits home the idea much better than the direct way of explanation. We see that in Bhagavatam in so many stories. We see that so many allegories are given. It almost forms like a poetic way of understanding. But it is very important from an author's perspective to give that indirect explanations as well, because it hit homes the point that the narrator is trying to talk about. So we see, because there is august audience here and everybody is a pandita, so I would like to share one of the riddles which is going to come in front of your screen. So this is how riddles are. And I want you to guess, and I will explain this. This is in Sanskrit, and many people might know this is a very popular riddle. I'll first read the verse so that it's easy. Let me zoom it for you guys. Can you see the Sanskrit verse? I hope you can.
Yes, Prabhuji. Yeah.
Yes. So this is a riddle. It says, Anek Sushiram Vadyam Kantam Cha Rishi Sangitam Chakrina Cha Sadaradhyam Yo Janati Sapanditaha. Anek Sushiram Vadyam. Vadyam. Where have you heard this word? Anybody? Mangala Vadyam.
Musical instrument.
Very correct. Very correct, Mataji. Musical instrument. Vadyam. Anek Sushiram Vadyam. So it says that this particular thing which the riddle stands for, this object or this riddle that you are, the answer that you are supposed to solve out of this, Anek Sushiram Vadyam, it is made of many strings. Sushiram, Anek, many strings. Kantam Cha Rishi Sangitam. Kantam, it produces very nice sounds. So generally in the Natya Shastra, there are many different kinds of objects or musical instruments. Some are like cymbals, which make with two plates, you make sounds, metal objects. Some are string instruments. Some are percussion instruments. And some are wind instruments. So Sushiram also means wind instruments. It has different holes. Sushiram, it has different holes. So it says it's a musical instrument, or maybe a musical instrument with many holes, which is a wind instrument, and it produces very wonderful sound. And Rishi Sangitam, it is known to be kept amongst the sages. Chakrina cha sadaradhyam yo janati sa panditaha. Chakrinacha Aradhyam. It can be circular. Chakri can be meant as circular. Chakri na means also a person who holds the disc. Sa Sadaradhyam. So it can be also musical instruments in a circular fashion, and it is used always for Aradhya. That means it is always used for worship. One who knows this, or one who understands the answer of this, or the answer of this particular riddle, is a great Pandita. So what could be the answer? Vinita Gandharvika Mataji is saying it is a Veena. So Mataji, you'll have to give rational because it's a puzzle. So it's an allegory. So you'll have to give me the rational why you say so. Any idea? Anybody else who want to take a guess? Anybody else? Let me be wrong answers. No problem. But guesses are important in puzzles. Aneka Sushiram Vadyam Kantam Cha Rishi Sangitam Chakrina Cha Sadaradhyam Yo Janati Sapanditaha. Anybody else? Last 10 seconds. 10, 9.
Some hint, 8. Please.
Hint. So, the last word that you see in the shloka gives a very big clue. Is it mind having so many thoughts? Narada Muni has it. Okay, so it's a Veena. Very nice. Good thoughts. Even when I got this riddle, I was thinking in a similar way. But actually, this is a puzzle. So let's unsolve it in the interest of time. Here, if you see the word Vadyam, it says Va-adyam. That means the riddle has the first letter Va. So somebody needs a clue, somebody says. And ka antam. Ka antam. That means in the end, you will get ka or m as a sound. So starts with va, ends with m. So flute is not there. It's Venu is not there. Va, Venu is not there. Kartal doesn't fall in that particular logic. Veena. Va, it starts, but it's not. So if you read in that way, there is always a hidden meaning and there is a base meaning in puzzles. So here if the answer of this particular riddle is Valmikam or the sage Valmiki, one would be understanding. We were talking about musical instruments. So we were talking about musical instruments. How is it related to Valmiki? But that's the hidden meaning. That's how allegories are. So if you look at it, Aneka Sushiram Vadyam, right? When Valmiki, right? He came from this ant termite hill, which has many holes in it. Aneka Sushiram Vadyam, and he sung Ramayana so beautifully. Va Adyam. So his first name starts with Va. Ka Antam. Cha Rishi Sangitam. And he is favorable amongst all the sages. Chakrina. Cha Sadaradhyam. Now there is two meanings here. Chakrina. One who always recites the glories of Lord Ram. And Chakri also in the Amarkosh means snakes. So snakes also live in the termite holes. Or Ananta, who always glorifies the Lord. Yo Janati, one who knows this, is a Panditaha. And hence the answer is Valmikam or Valmiki. Right? So the person in the olden ages used to speak like this. And when they used to say these prahelikas and say these puzzles, say these allegories so that people understand. And here Narada Muni is speaking in a similar way. He's giving an allegory for us to understand. And he's speaking to Haryashavas. And look at the intelligence. We have to understand that these are not common people. They are so intelligent. We couldn't solve a simple puzzle. It's not because language is not, they were they were wonderful in their understanding. In fact, one of the verses above speak about the capability of Haryashravas, how they could understand this. And I would like to read that part of the small translation. There is no purport in this shloka, but this is one of the most important. Sri Shuka Uvacha, Shukdev Goswami is highlighting a very important point here in the text number 10. He says, the Haryashravas considered them, that means whatever Narada Muni spoke, with their natural intelligence. It's not that they had needed some hint, some clue, and without the help from others. So they were not forced by others to enter into the celibate form of life or to become constant devotees. They had their natural intelligence to understand this allegory and understand what Narada Muni is speaking about and fully realized and accepted the statements of Narada Muni. So that trend, text number 10 is a very big key to unlock what's happening in the mind of the Haryashravas. So it's a very natural intelligence that they have, and they were able to solve this very, very wonderfully. So here, Srila Prabhupada is making us understand this. Like there are many such allegories and puzzles that we use in our daily life. Who is that who makes the house without water? Any answers? This is another puzzle which is generally asked in the Sanskrit world. Who makes a house without water?
Bird's nest.
Yes, correct. The birds make the nest without water. The termites, they make their house without water, because if the water enters, then the whole termite's house goes away. Very nice, Prabhu. Who makes a house of threads without using a sewing machine?
Spider.
It's a tailor. Sorry?
Spider,
absolutely right. Our tailor birds, they use these small straws and others. The Lord has given them the gift and they make these. So by these allegories, one understands what is that has two horns on its head when it is born, but when it is young, it doesn't have two horns. But when it becomes old, it has two horns, but it is neither an animal, neither a cow or a buffalo. It's a moon. Because generally when the moon is born, you feel as if it's having a horn because it's waxing and waning. And when it becomes young, it is full moon, so there are no horns. And when it becomes old again, it goes away and again the horn comes and it's neither an animal. So such kind of puzzles keeps the brain very active, rather than the modern puzzles and tongue twisters that people say. Pitter patter, got some butter. That's not going to help. All our verses are put in such a way that it helps us to remember Krishna. So these allegories are also a way to interact our mind in keeping Krishna in the center, in ensuring that Krishna is always remembered upon. And if our mind is going to different places and is not engaged in Krishna consciousness and it's engaged in fruitative activities, then it is considered to be a prostitute because it's mixing with the mode of passion and it is changing. It is going to be the cause of change of more bodies. So this is very, very important for us to understand. So in the Srimad Bhagavatam, many times it is mentioned that for a woman, the husband is everything. She needs to be always under protection. And similarly here, for our mind, who is like a wife, the total husband is Krishna. The mind should be under the protection. So the question naturally arises, so many people in ISKCON circles ask this question. Prabhu, Mataji, how can we control our mind? And we always say, you have to chant Hare Krishna. Yes, that's the way, that's the Yuga Dharma. Why? Because that's what Chaitanya Mahaprabhu recommended. Why? Because Chaitanya Mahaprabhu says, Krishna Vannam Tasha Krishnam Sangopanga Supashadam Yagne Sankirtaner Praye Yajantihi Su Medashaha. The last word, again, it's important. Sumedashaha is supremely intelligent. And we are talking about intelligence here, not only the mind, we are talking about the intelligence. And the intelligence, when it is not engaged in Krishna consciousness, it's compared to a prostitute that which keeps on changing bodies or causes to change bodies or dresses and keeps attracting the material life. So Sumedashaha means one who is supremely intelligent, he takes the shelter of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And this is very, very important. And that's why we chant Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. But Prabhu, I have a problem. When I pick up those beads, I don't feel like to chant. My mind runs away. My intelligence knows that I should chant, but I can't control. So the question naturally comes. Many people ask this question. How do I control my mind? What's the answer? How do we control the mind? By chanting. But then while chanting, my mind is not controlled. So how do I control my mind? Any answer?
Keep chanting. Keep chanting.
Keep chanting. I'm feeling very bad when I eat sugar. I feel like puking. The answer is keep eating. You'll get out of it. Is it a good answer?
No.
Is it palatable for everyone?
We take the attention away from material things and we bring it back like a puppy. We're training the mind to bring it back to the spiritual things, to Krishna.
How many times that puppy really growls at us, sometimes scratches us and runs away, and we have to let it go? Yes, Nalini Mataji gave a very good answer. Sense control. And especially if you want to talk about sense control, which one?
Tongue.
Absolutely, yes. Tongue. We don't have to really think about controlling our mind. We just have to control our tongue of what we eat. That's the basic of controlling. And I cannot speak for all of you, but I have personal realization that the day our eating increases in restaurants, in snacks which are packeted, which might be offered, might not be offered, and the days we are unregulated in our eating, our sadhana, our quality of japa slowly reduces. Sometimes we can't even pick up the chanting bag. Sometimes our rounds become pending for days. Why? It's not that we are not trying to find time. It's not that we are not trying to find attention. It's just that our tongue has gone astray. We have eaten foodstuffs which are not conducive to control our mind. The same question applies for people who want to get up in the morning and they cannot get up. They're struggling because they're eating too much at night. Or if they are not, if they are eating very little and they're still struggling, then there's some other problem which we need to talk about. But most of the times, most popular answer is they're eating too much at night, or they're staying awake thanks to all the available programs, all the 24/7 engagements on mobile, on TV, that's stealing them their very important sleep. Because somebody, if they don't sleep, they can't get up. It's as simple as that. So it's very, very important for us that we understand that we need to be very regulative about our eating. It's very important. And that's what Srila Prabhupada speaks in the next part of the purport. So let's just read that purport. Karmis change their professions at any moment, but a Krishna conscious person does not change his profession, for his only profession is to attract the attention of Krishna by chanting the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra and living a very simple life without following daily changes of fashion. Oh, now we enter a very tricky topic. a topic that everybody in ISKCON today should read. Without following daily changes of fashion. In our Krishna conscious movement, fashionable persons are taught to adopt one fashion, the dress of a Vaishnava. And Srila Prabhupada was so, so kind that he defined the dress of a Vaishnava. Because if he would have put a full stop at the dress of a Vaishnava, we would have people flooding the markets of Lohi Bazaar for all different types of things. In fact, I don't name it Lohi Bazaar. I call it Lohi Bizarre. It's absolutely bizarre, the kind of fashion that we see every time we go to Karthik. That every time we go and see people having fancy different clothes, fancy different gopi skirts, fancy different kurtas, fancy different beads, beads in silver, beads in gold, japa bag with different embroidery, so much of fashion and variety. Okay, it's okay, fine. It's all in the umbrella of devotion. But do we need so much? It was very simple back in the days. A simple kurta, that also white. Nowadays, there are colorful, but then there was simple white kurta. In Nectar of Devotion, there is a mention very clearly, when the kirtan increases, when there is more amount of chanting, everything becomes white. This is mentioned in Srila Prabhupada's books in Nectar of Devotion. The Yamuna, which is black in color in the spiritual world, when more kirtan happens, she becomes white. The ghee, the river of ghee, when more kirtan happens, everything becomes surcharges in spiritual. It becomes white, becomes butter, which is white in color. The sky, it clears itself from bluish color and it becomes white. Everything of pure nature is considered white. And here we are trying to go away from white, find colorful. Nowadays, it's fine, difficult to find white. Do we need so much fashion? Srila Prabhupada is mentioning here the dress of a Vaishnava. And then he mentions a very important point with a shaved head and a tilak for the men, the shaved head. And Srila Prabhupada has emphasized this. And it is very difficult nowadays to go and see the initiated disciples, the serious contenders, they grow beards. It's very, very strange. This is not our culture. To have strong beards, manicured beards, having mustaches. And this is not what Srila Prabhupada wanted. Srila Prabhupada in this purport is very clearly saying everybody needs to have a shaved head. Of course, he gave some concessions for people or Grihastha order who had to maintain, but he absolutely said no beard. In fact, there are so many conversations of Srila Prabhupada where he mentions this. In one of the conversations, he says, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu came to save us and shave us. And this is a very beautiful way he says. He came to save us and also shave us. And where is that example? The example is in Chaitanya Charitamrita. We see very nicely the first instruction that Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu gives is this that we see in Madhya Leela 2070. He says, Badrakarna tanre ganga snana karaila shekara aniya tanre nutana vastra dela. When Sanatan Goswami is coming and he came after he had a stubble, not only a stubble, he had a beard and he was unshaven. Then Chandrasekhara then made Sanatan Goswami look like a gentleman. That was the first thing that he did. He took him to bathe in the Ganges. And afterwards, he brought him a new set of clothes. And Srila Prabhupada goes further to say, the words Bhadra Karana are significant in this verse. Due to his long hair, mustache and beard, Sanatana Goswami looked like a Dharavesha or a hippie. So Prabhupada is comparing those who are having beard, they can shave, but they are having beard are compared to hippies. We are happy Krishnas, not hippie Krishnas. Since Chaitanya Mahaprabhu did not like Sri Sanatana Goswami's hippie features, he immediately asked Chandrasekhara to get him shaved clean. This is why Chaitanya Mahaprabhu came to save us. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu came to shave us. If anyone with long hair or a beard wants to join this Krishna conscious movement and live with us, he must similarly shave himself clean. The followers of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu consider long hair not debatable, he says, objectionable. And Srila Prabhupada, in many places, he did this. In fact, one Srila Prabhupada, once he had a new disciple called as Ramanuja. And he was referred by Achyutananda Prabhu. So this, in Prabhupada Lilamrit, there comes this topic where this Ramanuja, this new initiated disciple, he used to always carry a book of Tibetan Buddhism. And he used to walk and enter into Srila Prabhupada's classes in 1967. And he used to talk to many people. But he had a very long black beard. Sorry. Can you guys hear me? Yes.
Yes, Prabhuji.
Okay.
Yes.
Just a second. So he was always having this long black beard. And Srila Prabhupada used to always watch him and did not like the beard that Ramanuja was carrying. So he told Achyutananda, why doesn't he shave himself? Tell your friend to shave. So Achyutananda went and told Ramanuja, please shave. Why don't you shave? Then Ramanuja said, no. This is the standard. Nowhere it is written that I should shave. So he kept his beard. So Srila Prabhupada used to find innovative ways. Like a father, he used to find innovative ways to tell Ramanuja how to shave. So one day while he was sitting and Ramanuja was there speaking to many others, Prabhupada's philosophy, but he had this beard nobody else had. So Srila Prabhupada was very much thinking how to tell this boy to shave his beard. At that time, somebody came and gave BTG articles. Prabhupada, this new BTG, fresh BTG has been published. So Prabhupada saw it was Haridas Thakur preaching to the prostitute. And there were some pictures. So Prabhupada immediately said, Ramanuja, come here. And he showed the two pictures. And you all have seen those pictures where the prostitute is trying to approach Haridas Thakur and Haridas Thakur is chanting. And afterwards, the second picture where the prostitute is completely become a devotee and she is also sitting and chanting the Harinam. And Prabhupada asked Ramanuja, you see these two pictures? Ramanuja said, yes, Srila Prabhupada, I see these two pictures. What is the difference? And he saw, he said, no, I don't understand. Both seems to be same. He said, no, on this girl, what is the difference? Then Ramanuja said, yeah, okay, I see she has become a devotee. And Prabhupada said, see carefully, what is the transformation? And then in that photo, she says, oh, she has got a shaved head. And then Ramanuja clicked in his mind. Do you want me to also shave, Srila Prabhupada? He said, yes. So how do you like it? Should I reduce it or should I keep it? And Prabhupada put his hand on his very clean shaved head and his clean shaved face and said, I like it like this. Maybe Gillette and ad companies copied it from there. I like it like this. They had an ad like that. Srila Prabhupada said it. I like it like this. The next day, Ramanuja shaved completely. He was very happy. But within 2 weeks, his beard started growing again. And Srila Prabhupada told Achyutananda Prabhu, why is he doing again? He said, he's going back to his old style. And Srila Prabhupada said, my style is no more cheap initiations. This was his word, no more cheap initiations. They need to understand what they are getting into. Paraphrasing Srila Prabhupada. This is how Srila Prabhupada wanted us. And it is very alarming to see nowadays in the name of fashion, there is so much which is going on. And it is all an act of intelligence interested in fruitative activities. Devotees are interested in three things. And Srila Prabhupada mentions that very clearly in the purport. So going to the last statements of the purport. It says, in our Krishna conscious movement, fashionable persons are taught to adopt one fashion, the dress of a Vaishnava with a shaved head and tilaka. This is the most important instruction. They are taught to be always clean in mind, dress, and eating in order to be fixed in Krishna consciousness. We should frame the sentence and put it before us every single day when we wake up. If this is not happening, our mind cannot be controlled in chanting. They are taught to be always clean in mind. Hence, by association, we cleanse our mind. Hence, by chanting, we cleanse our mind. Dress, by dressing ourselves simple. And eating, the most important, regulating our tongue in order to be fixed in Krishna consciousness. What is the use of changing one's dress, sometimes wearing long hair and a long beard and sometimes dressing otherwise? This is not good. I'm just imagining what would Prabhupada say if he saw Instagram, YouTube shots, not of materialistic people, but of devotees nowadays. One should not waste his time in such frivolous activities. I'm sure that's what he would have said. One should always be fixed in Krishna consciousness and take the cure of devotional service with firm determination. And why are we doing this? So that our intelligence is steady and we do not change our bodies. So Narad Muni is telling this to higher Shivas, and they got it in an instant by natural intelligence. We should aspire. We should aspire for such intelligence. We should aspire for such association of devotees. Constantly this question is asked, Prabhu, how do I know I am growing in bhakti? This is the yardstick. When you are not interested in your body, in terms of dresses, how you appear, simple living, you're not interested in hearing others' mistakes or finding out others' mistakes. You're not interested in being in circles which are very political in nature, where you have to pick sides and fight battles. Instances which make you cringe at the thought of some devotee getting into a harm. Instances where if you are not able to chant, you feel as if you are a fish out of water. Instances when there are reversals in life, the first person who is uttered from your mouth is Krishna with a prayerful mood. These are aspects of how we get to know that we are progressing in Krishna consciousness. And of course, when there are reversals, still there is a smile on the face. That's the highest realization. Na sochati na kanchati. Brahma bhuta prasanna atma. Prasanna atma is a smile. So these are the ways by which we get to know that one is progressing. And for that, these are basic minimums. Long hair, so that we save so much of time. The time is not spent on fashion. The time is spent on fixing ourselves in Krishna consciousness and ensuring that we take devotional service and we focus on good quality japa. I'm not perfect. I'm also trying. But these purports make us again and again and again realize the effects of Kali Yuga on devotees sometimes. And we should be very careful to tread on the path and see these purports as gold and take this as the gold standard and walk accordingly. And we should use to see the material world with the reference of these purports. And if some of the purports we feel in the social construct we are unable to understand, in the moral construct, in the moral compass we are unable to understand, we should seek help. Because the acharyas and the predecessors do not write for a social setting. They write for millenniums together. It's only that our intelligence is not so vast to understand the content which is presented in that right fashion. So we should be able to ask questions, expand our understanding, have the faith that the acharyas have written it for all of us for time immemorial, and we should follow those. So it's my humble suggestion that we read Srila Prabhupada's purports And together as a family, we read Srila Prabhupada's purpose, which gives us a great insight into how we should conduct our life and how we should take care of our lives, take care of our japa, and go forward. I am not a perfect person to talk about this, but I also need all your blessings, all the assembled Vaishnavas and Vaishnavis, so that I could also lead a life which is as per Srila Prabhupada's purpose. Yadastas kalitam kinchit vidvam sat purayantat yadastat saushtubam kinchit tat gurur evamenahi. If you found something which is very wonderful, all glories go to Srila Prabhupada's purpose, previous acharyas. If you found something harming or which is found something, some comments which are not appropriate and which was distasteful, you can air them, correct me, give those feedbacks, and those truly belong to me. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna. Shri Prabhupada ki jai.
Hare Krishna, Prabhuji. Thank you so much, Prabhuji, for such a wonderful insight of the purpose which Prabhupada has given, and so much enlightening, Prabhuji. So saying how to control the senses. So yes, it is the tongue which takes us away from our sadhana. That is the thing which I have to think also. And of course, your class never goes without a hint of Ramayana or the characters of Ramayana. So that's really wonderful, Prabhuji. Thank you so much. I think Anuradha Mataji is having questions. Please go ahead, Mataji.
Thank you, Mataji. Hare Krishna, Prabhuji. Please accept my humble obeisances and wish to Srila Prabhupada. Thank you so much, Prabhu, once again. I did not hear the entire class, sorry about it, but where you started speaking about Srila Prabhupada and how things are changing, how things are alarming. It's like, you know, Yudhishthira Maharaj says that, you know, what is the most amazing thing, that he sees death every day and yet we think, I mean, we see death every day and yet we think, I will not die. I feel the same for me. See the changes around, and I myself is changing so much in the garb of preaching that I should look this way, otherwise I will not be presentable, then people will not approach, which happens actually. But then still, where is the line is something that, you know, often scares me for myself, not for others, because I myself far, far from understanding Srila Prabhupada's purpose. Prabhu, I was looking for a particular verse for a few days, and I was not able to find. So there is one verse that it says that Chaitanya Bhaktaganer Vairagya Priya, like, you know, Mahaprabhu's followers are like attached to detachment, something like that. And there's one more verse which I'm paraphrasing. If you have heard, please share, or if you can find it, please share with us later. It's something says gora amar mukhe bolile ki chole, something like that. You know, if you say gora amar, gora is mine, if we are just doing the lip service, but gorar achar, gorar vichar, but the philosophy of Gauriism and Gauriya Vaishnavism and the attitude, behavior towards, you know, our philosophy, if we are not practicing, it is just like a lip service and not the, you know, not the genuine one. Have you heard about this verse, Prabhu?
I've heard the second one.
I'm looking for the second one. Yeah.
I will try to find. What was the first one? I'm just writing it down so that if I find, I can give. I'm
not a shloka wala.
I don't have it on top of my mind. So
the first one is not, I don't know if it's Madhavendra Prabhu, he quotes it like Gaurangera Bhaktaganer Vairagya Priyo, like whoever is the followers of Bhaktas of Gauranga, they like Vairagya or detachment. I don't know if it's a liner from a particular, you know, or it's a shloka. I think that's all it is. But okay. I have heard them like next to each other, or, you know, often referring back to back. So I've heard many speakers speak about it, but I was definitely looking for the second one, Prabhu. That Gauranga. Yeah, thank you so much, Prabhu. Thank you so much, Prabhu, and thank you so much again. Keep bringing this back and back so that someday I can realize and practice it. Thank you, Prabhu. Dandavat Pranam. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Thank you, Mataji. Jyoti Mataji, please go ahead.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna, Mataji. Dandavat.
Dhanvat Pranam, Prabhuji. Prabhuji, thank you so much for the session. I want to know about the steady intelligence part. In this beginning, you made a statement. I was so, the class was so quick that I couldn't complete the sentence. So Could you please give me some
steady intelligence means intelligence. So we have to understand the mind and intelligence. Mind is nothing but a random generator of thoughts. If you are walking down the road, we see a gulab jamun, the mind will say, I need a gulab jamun. Within 10 seconds you walk, you see snacks, it will say, I need a snack. You see a samosa, it will say, I need a samosa. So it keeps on generating like, oh, I don't like samosas. Actually, I like burgers. So it keeps on saying, I like this, I don't like this, I want this, I don't want this. That is mind. Intelligence is what takes the decision. Should you have it now or should you not have it now? So this intelligence, when it acts on the mind, then it controls the mind. For example, you had a full meal and you see a non-prasad samosa which is being there on the street. The intelligence will say, mind, shut up, don't eat. This is not good for you. And if the mind is subordinate, at that time it is not a master, it's a subordinate to intelligence, it will listen. And that comes from strong practice, strong chanting, association of devotees and knowledge and hearing and all of that. But some days, the intelligence, even though it shouts on the top of its voice, the mind shouts even more. Because that means we are fed that mind so much that it shuts up the intelligence and still that person will go and eat the non-prasad. It happens. Because sometimes the mind is strong, sometimes the intelligence is strong. So when Srila Prabhupada or Narada Muni says steady intelligence, that means always the intelligence is on the top. Steady. It never falls down. And Narada Muni here says steady intelligence goes away when it mixes with passion. That means desires. I need this, I need that. Then it kind of deteriorates the intelligence and sometimes the mind wins. And when the mind wins, it does fruitive activities due to which we change the dresses like a prostitute, which is like changing bodies. That's what the verse speaks about.
Yeah, one more question.
Yes. Did I answer? Did I answer the previous one? Your question?
Yeah, for my understanding, I got the understanding.
Okay. Okay.
The second question is that you spoke about eating habits, right? So, what about the? I just heard somewhere that those people who don't eat salt, they are in satogun. So, is this statement correct?
No, salt is very essential for human body. In fact, I know.
But they say that if we cultivate eating
if you don't eat
without the salt.
No, that is for specific purposes on specific days. Again, not for all. And secondly, if you don't eat salt biologically, you will not get, your bones will become brittle. You know who eats less salt? The gymnasts, the acrobatics who work in the circus, because they want to keep their bones brittle. That's why they have got the biggest safety nets, because if they fall just from the top of the table, they will break their bones. Because their bone weight, if it increases, they will not be able to do those acrobatics. We are not acrobats. We need our salt in the food, or the right amount. Excessive salt is not required, but we need. Now that's why in Ekadashi also, you have an Ekadashi salt. Salt is the major ingredient of food. You can have the most palatable food, but without salt, it's of no use. So it's not advisable as a generic practice that people avoid salt. It'll cause its own malnutrition in different ways. Lack of iodine, cause of goiter. So no, there's no such. And Prabhupada used to have proper salt in proper ingredients. So in fact, he used to suggest or sometimes chastise devotees if they did not cook prasadam properly. And salt was a major ingredient. And from salt, in fact, every time we eat salt, we should remember something. And it teaches such a great thing about Krishna consciousness. Devotees, gurus are like salt. Because they mix within the food they themselves are not seen, but they enrich the taste of devotion. So devotees. So when Ramanujacharya was explaining this verse about how a devotee should be like a crow, not like a crow, like a swan, should not be like a crow, should be like a dog, how it sleeps, a pin drop attention. The minute the pin falls, the dog will get up. It's very attentive. Shwana Nidra. It will not be like a crow, go towards bad things and pick up bad objects. It will be always in the association. Be like a swan, differentiates between, your next verse is about the swan. You will hear it tomorrow in Nitin Bhagavata Saviour. So be like a swan. And when Ramanujacharya said this to his disciples said, but Guru Maharaj, you are like the salt. You mix within the devotees. You are the most important ingredient and you raise the quality of devotion. You bring the taste in devotion. So salt is very important. It makes us remember Krishna. Does that answer the question, Madhuri?
Ji, Prabhuji. And one more question is there.
Can I come back to you? There's a couple of others. I'll just give their answers. I'll come back to you.
Okay, Prabhuji. No problem at all. Thank you so much, Dandavat Pranam.
Thank you.
Hare Krishna, Prabhuji. Dandavat Pranam. Prabhuji, the similar type of question only. So, Prabhuji, in ISKCON, what I have seen, like we have laid opulent prasad, like once in a week, like 3 times we have different program, and it's very like 7-8 dishes in that, like 7. And then I feel like my kids and myself getting that habit to have like a big prasadam and like to cook also at home like a big thing. So I don't know how to correlate that. And we all devotees like eat like so much prasadam. And then I don't know how to control that. And we cook like a lot of prasadam. So is it for devotees that prasadam, or is it for others who come new there?
Very nice question, Mataji. In fact, very pandemic-like situation in the movement right now. Nice, wonderful young boys, girls join the movement, very healthy, taking exercises, doing exercises. Join the movement, get a full understanding you are not this body, eating feast after feast. And within 4 years, they're fat, pre-diabetic. One feast after another, 20 different chappan bhogs with sweets and quotes to substantiate that we should eat prasadam up to the neck. So we should understand this very clearly. For neophyte devotees who are having difficulty in accepting faith, they should have prasadam. They should be fed prasadam. And there have been many occasions in Prabhupada Lilamrita and others where Prabhupada asks, oh, you brought the new guests. Did you give them prasadam? And the guest says, oh, no, I told them everything. I told them, I gave them books, but I forgot the prasadam. And Prabhupada said, oh, no, then what is the use? You should have given prasadam. So for new Kanishta devotees, prasadam is very important element. Of course, for all devotees, prasadam is important. But for the Kanishta devotees to develop faith, prasadam is very important. But as we progress in Krishna consciousness, as we want to progress, we should be very observant of what we are eating. We should be very observant. And we might have multiple feasts, but if we have had food before and that has not evacuated from the body, we should not put more food. That's a simple rule. When you feel hungry, time is important. Prabhupada used to chastise if the prasadam used to come at 2:01. His time was 2. Time is important. Regularity is important, and this rule is important. That unless the previous food is fully evacuated, don't eat. Or if you have eaten too much in the night, next day morning, you're feeling full, don't use the logic that breakfast you should have like a king. No. Feeling full, skip the breakfast. Don't skip the breakfast every day. If you're had full, if you're feeling you're full, you can't eat more, skip the breakfast, go to a brunch, go at 11 o'clock. See your body, how it is. So my answer to you, Mataji, is that prasadam, we have so many feasts, so many back-to-back programs. we should carry an extra dabba with ourselves. That's what I do. Whatever I cannot eat sweets on that day, I'll put it in that dabba, keep it aside. Tomorrow, when there are no sweets, I will have those. And we should exercise. Every devotee should exercise. Do yoga. Do exercise. We are not this body, but we are in this body. So we should take care of our body. For service, we should exercise. And there's nothing wrong. Arjuna cannot do the battle if he did not exercise. Can you imagine a fat Arjuna running with Gandiva? No. One has to exercise. Even Bhima used to eat so much, but he used to exercise. So exercise has to be as important. Walking, regular exercises. If we are eating that much, then exercise has to be there. So this has to be taken care of. And unfortunately, this is not being given attention in Krishna consciousness. And Prabhupada did not mention that. Prabhupada had given clear instructions. In fact, to a brahmacharis, he said, you guys should wrestle, because wrestling is a good exercise. You'll sweat it out. And dance. Nowadays, we don't dance. After some days in the movement, we feel, oh, dancing is for young people, new devotees. Old devotees will be somber, sober, and they will watch and tell others to dance. No, we should dance. It's a form of exercise and devotion put together. So if we are having feast regularly, and if we are not doing exercises, sorry to say, we'll very soon fall sick. Very soon fall sick. And our goal every single year, I used to know Vaishnavangiri Sevak Prabhu, who used to translate all the books in Telugu of Srila Prabhupada, he used to say, every year your goal should be, I will not fall sick the whole year. This is a resolution. That means we are very constantly watching what we are eating, what we are doing, whether we are doing this. We're not, of course, external situations, fine. Things will happen. But it's our resolve that Krishna, I was there for you 365 days in service. No sick leave. That should be the goal. I hope that answers the question, Mahatma.
Yes, Prabhuji, very clearly. Thank you, Prabhuji.
Thank you. Thank you. Anybody else, or we'll take Jyoti Mataji's question? Somebody asked, where can we find the Prahelikas?
Yes, Prabhuji, that was mine.
Yeah, it's in the book called Subhashita Pandagram. And also many Sanskrit teachers teach this. These are common. If I find a book, I can send it across. Very nice Prahelikas. But you actually need to learn the inner meanings. And that's when it really lights up. Of course, people like Paripashit Prabhu and many others have done a great service of stripping down the verses in a way that we understand and we can guess. So I can send over some of the Prahelikas. In YouTube also, you will find some Prahelikas, which will be useful. Any other question? I think Jyoti Mataji had a question.
Ji Prabhuji, Hare Krishna. Prabhuji, yeah. My question is, in day-to-day life, nowadays it's not possible to wear sari. So, but during the camp we were doing it, and then we were also busy with the seva. So I found it very uncomfortable. So what is the practical solution for that? And just this much is the question. I mean, the concern. I just want a practical solution, how to look into it. Because chanting, the sari is not going to give you any strength in chanting, right? That was my deeper question. I mean, I was thinking of this.
The attire helps. First dress, then address, is what Srila Prabhupada mentioned. The attire helps us to have pure consciousness. It's not only a sari, a dhoti, a kurta. It's also about being ironed, being washed, smelling nice, no stains. You always feel great. It's like the hotels, you know. When you go to a hotel, you find a bed which is like perfectly made, with cushions and the comforters and the throws, and everything is aesthetic in nature. You naturally feel like sleeping. You actually feel comfortable. It's aesthetic. Similarly, when we wear fresh clothes, like how Sanatana Goswami was told, you should wear fresh clothes and you should shave. It's a clean start to the day. It's a clean start to the activity. So it adds to the consciousness. To answer your second question, if it is difficult carrying a certain attire, then at least the program venue, most of the times what happens is we are not very comfortable carrying the attire from home till the program venue. Sometimes it happens in Middle Eastern countries. People cannot wear the attire in full and travel. So at least what we should do, we should carry the attire, go to the hostess place, and if we have a place to change, we should change. Because that means we are being serious. And generally, we get natural with the attire when we constantly embrace it. When we are foreign to it, we don't feel comfortable with it. So every day when we wear dhoti kurta, it feels natural to us. So that's how it is.
Thank you, Prabhuji. Yep. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Thank you so much for answering all the questions.
Thank you. Madhaji, we have time. I see one more hand.
Yes, Prabhuji.
Yes, Prabhuji.
Yeah.
Hare Krishna, Prabhuji.
Hare Krishna.
Thank you very much, Prabhuji, for the beautiful class. I was not able to join the class for the first 30 minutes because I had a tuition, but I joined the last 30 minutes. It was a very instructive and beautiful class about how a Vaishnava should act and how he should dress. I had one question that in the previous one question you told about exercises. About that, what kind of exercise? Is it like pranayam or like what kind of exercise do I want to ask?
I would say anything that substantiates you to keep your body healthy and fit. It could be yoga. You can choose yoga. You can even do light activities, but the intent is to keep our body fit to do service. That's the intent. Exercise is not a motive to make a sculptor's body to attract others. And then we fall into the pitfall of the sloka that we had today. We're changing bodies, we are sculpting it, we are changing it because we want to attract others. That's not the motive. The motive is we are keeping ourselves fit, away from diseases, so that we can serve Srila Prabhupada's movement. And for that, whether you do pranayam, whether you do gym workout, whether you do on the treadmill, it's up to you what you like. But just do it.
Okay, Prabhuji. Thank you very much, Prabhuji, for clearing this doubt. I was having this doubt for a long time. Thank you very much, Prabhuji.
Thank you.
Thank you very much for such a nice discourse here. I just wanted to make a little note about the.
Thank you, Prabhuji, for the.
Sorry, go ahead, Prahladan Prabhu. I was hearing you. Go ahead.
This is regarding the salt intake you were talking about. I just would like to make a small comment that, you know, I come from medical background, so those people who have been diagnosed with high blood pressure or hypertension, they are advised medically to reduce their salt intake. In fact, those who take excessive salt, they are prone to develop high blood pressure because sodium is very essential in our body fluids, where it maintains the equilibrium on each cell, like sodium potential that maintains the action potential. With salt intake higher, it will retain more fluid in your body, in your circulation, that by increasing the volume of the blood and increasing the pressure like that. So sodium intake should be, spiritually, I correlate always with Rushabdev Maharaj's slok. Yeva mayi se kruta saurudatha, jane su deham parvati kesu, guhe su jahati, yagat arpaste loke. He says, you should deal materially and spiritually, but materially as much salt as required in that. So salt is very essential in our homeostasis, and it should be taken as much as required. So that's what the comment I wanted to say. Thank you very much for allowing to speak.
Thank you, Prabhu. So, In fact, one of the points that Prabhu is mentioning is that I used to see in His Holiness Gopal Krishna Goswami Maharaj, later this year, he was kept with us another stentor in the heart. But I see him every day going for a morning walk. Every day. And once I was walking with him and I got tired and he said, little bit more, one more kilometer. And I was tired and he was walking. That's serious how people should take their health, their exercise. Srila Prabhupada was told that there's no way you're going to survive unless you do start doing exercises. And that doctor, he was an intern who was called. Prabhupada was getting almost like a heart attack. That intern was called. There was no doctors who were ready to come. That intern came and said, I'm not interested in seeing your spiritual master. He's going to die because he's not going to do exercise. Prabhupada took that statement and started morning walks. And we have the best realizations, conversations, tattvas in those morning walks. That's an exercise. We should take it very seriously. Thank you, Prabhu, for bringing out that point. Thank you very much.
Thank you so much, Prabhuji. So I don't see any more hand raise. Or yeah, you have time, Prabhuji?
Yeah, I have time, Mataji. It's up to the host. They feel whatever
yeah,
time.
So yeah, we can go. It's yes. Nilesh Prabhuji. He's having some question, I think. Prabhuji, please go ahead.
Dandat Pranam, Prabhuji. Dhanashri here.
Yeah, Dhanashri.
My husband's iPad, actually.
Yeah.
I wanted to ask, we talk about abstaining from fashion or all these things that lure us. But aren't we abstaining from beauty? Because Krishna believed in beauty and he's beauty incarnate. So wouldn't that be incorrect? You know, I'm not saying don't do this or don't do that, but if we shun beauty completely, then the world becomes a drab place to stay.
Yeah, very nice, Mataji. Very nice question. So we are not shunning beauty for Krishna. We are running after beauty for ourselves. For Krishna, best of the beauty. In fact, the same question was asked by a devotee called as Steve to Srila Prabhupada. Krishna has long hair. Rama has long hair. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu used to have long hair. Jesus Christ had long hair and all of this is glorified. Why are you telling me to shave my head?
Okay.
Prabhupada said, but I don't have long hair and you are my disciple. So devotees, it's a different scenario. For Krishna, it is a different scenario. So our altar, we should beautifully decorate Krishna. All aspects of beauty should be given to our deities, to Krishna. But for us, we live simple. But we don't have to apply mud on our face and then go. No, we be presentable. And we present ourselves in a way that Krishna can be given to others. So Sudama's appearance was not proper because he was poor. But when he went back, Krishna ensured, because Mother Lakshmi has actually blessed him, and Krishna had blessed him, he had all the opulence, but he never left the core of devotion from his heart. So that we should nourish. We should add embellishments to those devotions. We should add the real ornament of beauty is devotion in our heart. That we should fructify. And when we fructify that, but for Krishna, we should embrace beauty. We should learn the ways that we could serve our deities, serve devotees. We should give gifts to devotees of beauty. How they use it is up to them. It's like how Prabhupada said, all my brahmacharis should get married to Matajis. And as all my brahmacharis should remain brahmacharis and all the Matajis should marry devotees. And all my devotees, male devotees should become brahmacharis. How is that possible? It's possible somehow. It's a conundrum. So, yes. So for us, no. Keep it simple. For Krishna, go full out.
Okay. Thank you, Prabhuji.
Thank you.
So Prabhuji, a small question if I can ask.
Yes.
So Prabhuji, maybe my wrong understanding, but I want to correct it. Like, isn't it like a gopi dress so well to serve Krishna. So is that thought we can take it and dress up like?
I didn't understand your question.
That dress is like, so I have seen like 100 saris in the closet and thought is like, oh, because Gropi also dressed so nicely, so we can dress up also nicely. And so let's have up more and more saris. So is that thought process is right?
No, in the sense that if we have enough saris and we can maintain them, and that is simple living. We don't need to accumulate our wardrobe is 6 feet by 7 feet and we can fill only 3 feet of clothes now. We don't need to fill another 3 feet to it. No. We just need, how much we need? 5 days, 6 days. We are not into the world of fashion. Yes, generally for women, in the Shastras, also it is mentioned in Srimad Bhagavatam that they like to have ornaments, extra things, which is fine. But we should have a check and balance to say how much is enough. If we are constantly spending our time, constantly thinking of extending our wardrobes and our makeup kits and our dressing items and things like that, and then it's cutting into our time of Krishna consciousness, we should introspect. We all know where we can draw the line. We all know it ourselves. We just need to introspect. And if we cannot, I'll tell you a very hard bullet to bite. Call some fellow Matajis who are senior in the movement and open up your wardrobe and say, is this okay? Very few people will be able to take feedbacks. I know, like His Holiness Bhaktivikas Maharaj was once asked by a devotee, Maharaj, this is my altar. Do you have any comments? The first thing he said, would you take one? He said, yes, Maharaj, yes. He said, take all these demigod photos and give it away to devotees who would like to worship. Just keep Krishna and the Panchtattva and everybody. Now that devotee was ready to take. So similarly, are we ready to take that hard bullet of some devotees visiting our house and helping us introspect whether we are having too much or less? Not from an instructive yardstick, but from a very nice way that we want to progress. We want to keep our living simple. We want to improve. If they are like-minded devotees, we can do that as well. But the best are the ones who can self-introspect and take a decision. Okay, this is too much. This is less. Maybe I'm spending too much time. Maybe I can add some time. Maybe you have absolutely less and you need to have two more to go to programs. That's individual decisions. Does that help?
Yes, clear, Prabhuji.
Yes.
Thank you so much, Prabhuji. I don't see any more hand raise any more hand raise or questions in the chat box. Thank you so much for such a wonderful class and such a wonderful Q&A session also. You were so patient to answer all our questions. So our devotees, let's pay our obeisances to Prabhuji. We want your association in future also, Prabhuji. Vancha Kalpatri Pashya,
Thank you.